Well, as I had mentioned, to some of you as we were chatting before the service started, I was in Germany for the last 3.5, nearly 4 weeks, visiting my mother and relatives and friends. And there was one big talking point that as soon as I arrived in Michelstadt, my hometown, and the place where my mother has lived since 1971, and that is roadworks. Well, for someone who lives just outside the big new development of the Chiltern Interchange, I thought, oh no, not again. In Michelstadt, they are redoing the main road, which is like a bypass, which is the north-south connection from the Neckar Valley all the way up to near Darmstadt. So it's quite a busy road, and they have introduced a diversion for the traffic travelling from the south to the north, taking the cars around the so-called Stadtring, the town ring. Sounds really grand, and it was built in the early 1970s, marking the eastern edge of the town, sort of circling around it, and it was and still is a highly desirable residential area. Beautiful houses on either side. Now the buildings and the building plots have extended, and there's more development beyond the edges of the Stadtring. But it's a residential street. And in order for it not to become a rat run, the authorities have been quite clever. They allowed people to park their cars on the Stadtring. So there are cars parked left and right, and if you drive along it, normally you have to sort of weave your way around the parked cars. That means slowing down, and traffic is going at a really sedate pace. You have to always calculate. It takes you ages to drive along it because of the parked cars and having to give way to oncoming traffic. But it means it's nice and quiet for all those people living in those beautiful houses. But now this Stadtring is to take the diverted traffic. Quite a lot of traffic. So again, the planners had their solution. No parking along the Stadtring. So habits of decades had to be broken. And to make sure that everybody gets the message, there was a long article in the newspaper. Well, not actually one. It was reprinted almost the same article again 2 days later with a lot of diagrams and pictures showing where this diversion would go. And the big message: no parking between the 3rd of August and the 28th of August. And to make really sure that everybody knows about this, they dropped leaflets to all the houses, all the residents who live along the Stadtring. And finally, to top it all, they put up temporary no parking signs. Sort of every 5 to 10 meters, it seemed to me, you know, there was suddenly this forest of no parking signs on both sides. And people had to now break long ingrained habits, had to find alternative ways of parking their vehicles overnight, actually use their driveways for a change, or park in side roads and walk a little bit further to their homes. But the message of no parking was clearly reinforced again and again, so that the habit was going to be broken. And in a way, the same tactic is followed by the writer, the compiler of the Gospel of Luke. He reinforces a certain message over and over again. And that message is, you need to change. You can't carry on as you are. You need to adapt. You need to rethink what you are and what you do. The passage which follows our reading has that message. The passage which precedes our reading from Luke 13 has this message. You need to change. Don't trust in your own religiosity. Don't follow your religious laws and practices blindly. Don't trust in your own patterns of behavior, no matter how well intended. But you must trust in God. Follow God's love. It's also important to note that Luke 13 is not the only healing on a Sabbath day. Already in Luke chapter 6, there is an account of a healing on the Sabbath. And in Luke 14, the next chapter, 1 to 6, there is another account of a Sabbath healing. So there is a message that is clearly reinforced, that is repeated, just like the traffic signs on the Stadtring in my hometown. You are meant to get a certain message. Follow God's love. The passage in Luke 13 shows us this love of God, which we are meant to follow. Jesus is in a synagogue, speaking on a Sabbath. Doesn't say where, doesn't say when, could be anywhere, could be on any Sabbath. And there he spots a woman in need. This is highly provocative in two ways. Firstly, women were regarded as far less important, and in terms of religious practice and involvement, were given lesser significance than men. And being marked by illness made this woman even less significant. In some ways, she was regarded as impure, and she was barely tolerated in the place of worship. And it's therefore really important that Jesus notices her and calls her to come to him. Jesus shows real compassion. And even in a crowd, he notices the individual. Jesus does not just see a sea of faces in front of him, but he recognizes and spots the individual person. Isn't this a challenge for us? It's not just a matter of attracting a crowd, of reaching numbers or filling St. Matthew's or All Saints, but to notice who comes and to see their need. Follow the example of God's love. Jesus heals on the Sabbath, a really provocative action. The Sabbath is a special day. In Judaism, it's a day of rest, which is already mentioned as part of the creation story in Genesis chapter 2. What makes this day special is that it is dedicated to God. It is the day which belongs to God and is therefore meant to be different. A day of rest, which involves all in society, free men and slaves, natives and foreigners. It's the day of relaxation, a well-deserved break from daily work, hence the inclusion of the slaves and the foreigners. So it's meant to benefit the people. It's for their sake. It's not meant to be a burden. But in the course of many centuries, and as society developed, people changed the meaning of the Sabbath. Rather than seeing it as God's day, it became a way of showing off their religious devotion, which sadly missed the point. The idea of a day of rest was taken as an outward observance. People worried about what would count as work, and in many ways made their own rules, which were far stricter than God ever intended. It's logical that cattle, domesticated animals, farmyard beasts need to be attended to 7 days a week. However, at the time of Jesus, there were contemporaries who defined that cattle should only be allowed to be led to water and nothing more be done to them on the Sabbath, and they shouldn't be even led more than 2,000 feet from the farmyard. So outward observance becomes the most important thing. It's trusting in human action rather than entering into the spirit of the day. But Jesus shows that love, God's love, is far more important than rules and religious convention, laws of piety. He explains that if animals are cared for on a Sabbath day, even in a restricted way, then how much more should people be shown love? It's this what the teachers of rhetoric call a conclusion a minori ad maius, So you look at something on a small scale and say, well, if it applies there, then how much more would it apply on a bigger scale? So if something is done to an animal, then how much more should be done to humans? Follow God's love. This importance of love, which Jesus demonstrates here, has led more recently to a dramatic reformulation of Christian ethics. For centuries, Christian ethics, Christian morality, was all based on do's and don'ts, was very legalistic. But in the 1960s, an American theologian and a Presbyterian priest called Joseph Fletcher developed a much more flexible system of ethics called situation ethics. At the time, and to some extent even now, this teaching shocked and still shocks the established traditional Christian church. Joseph Fletcher clearly understood the message which comes across in Luke's gospel. We are to follow God's love. Human rules and religious laws and regulations can and perhaps even must be set aside in order to show love. This is something, to some extent, which the Church of England, certainly the more liberal theologians and liberal clergy in the Church of England, have taken up. And they have actually put some ideas from situation ethics into practice. And they have been willing to change rules and practices which had been established for centuries, which had been initially understood as being based on scripture and therefore unchangeable. Two examples. For centuries, women had been excluded from being part of the ordained clergy. They had been told that their vocation could never be to ordained ministry. But during the last 24 years, these man-made rules, these church laws, have been set aside in the name of love, and women are now allowed to be priests and bishops. And in a similar way, for many centuries, the Church of England did not allow divorced Christians to remarry in church. But, as we have seen with the example of Prince Charles and Camilla, Duchess of Cornwall, this has been set aside for the sake of love. And now, divorcees are welcome to marry again, enter into a second relationship, find happiness and fulfillment, rather than being excluded. So, let's see and let's hope that this practicing, following God's love, this setting aside of rules and regulations, will actually continue, will spread to other issues in the Church of England as well as in other Christian denominations, that people will follow the example of Jesus, will follow God's love, putting aside religious laws and show love and compassion, just as Jesus did when healing on the Sabbath. Amen.